The 39th Psalm, Psalm 39. Psalm 39 is, and might be a familiar, some of the verses in it may sound familiar to us. They are not just here, but some of the topic or text is found in several other places throughout the Bible and the principles of them. So it might be some of it that you recognize over others. Psalm 39, verse 1 said, I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace, even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue, Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and my age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Selah. Surely every man walketh in vain, in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. I was dumb. I opened not my mouth because thou didst it. Remove thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of thine hand. When thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity. Selah. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee and a sojourner, as all my fathers were. O spare me, that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more. The end of verse 4 is the center point, the center topic of this psalm, that I may know how frail I am. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask as we approach your word tonight that we will see some things here that'll help us, that'll give us some insight into the frailty of our life and into the brevity of our life and how to deal with both. Help us to understand a little bit more about ourselves that will direct us in living the life that you have called us to live and appointed for us, and help us to be faithful in doing that. Guide us through your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Psalms seems to be given or connected with the 38th. Now, there's no way to know if the circumstances, the occasion of them was the same. I don't believe it was. I think the 39th Psalm fits later in David's life. But the fact that the occasion is not given, again, as we've seen before, is it tells us that this is a timeless psalm. This is a contextual less, if I can make that word connect, than others are. There is a context to it, yes, but it is one of those, like other psalms we've seen, because there is no occasion and no clear occasion even in the context, it's just one of those that we're to use to help us today, as they did 3,000 years ago or 2,000 years ago or 1,000 years ago or 100 years ago. There's no age that it doesn't connect with, and that's something we need to remember. But in its connection with the 38th Psalm, it is seen as an addendum to the 38th, or as a connection to help us understand the 38th is a penitential psalm. That is, there is a recognition and a confession of sin and a seeking of repentance. And although sin or transgression is mentioned in verse 5, or verse 8 of our text, deliver me from all my transgressions, it is not considered necessarily one of those penitential psalms or one of those psalms of repentance or psalms of confession, as is the 38th, but it is connected to the 38th in its context, and I think that's why it is put here. The title of it, the superscription as it's called, to the chief musician, we've seen that before, a Psalm of David. We've seen that before. What we haven't seen before, and it's only found in two other Psalms, is to Jeduthun. We know a few things about him, and it's not really necessary to the context per se, but his name appears in the 62nd and 77th Psalms. The 62nd is a Psalm of David. And if you were to read Psalm 38 and then go read Psalm 62, you'll see some similarities. You'll see a connection between those two. But it seems like the one who assembled the book of Psalms together for us in the books that they are, there's five books that make up what we call the book of Psalms. The one who assembled those most likely was Ezra or one of the scribes or rabbis of his day. They assembled them in connection with other psalms around them often. And even though 39 and 62 can go together, 62 fits better where it is and 39 fits better where it is. And so that's the reason. The 77th psalm is a psalm of Asaph, although given to this very familiar leader of worship. And that is what he was. We would consider him a minister of worship. That's what the chief musician was. He was an important figure in temple worship, which is carried on through his descendants, and you'll find that Second Chronicles 35. So he was a well-known figure in that time, and so there wasn't any more information needed to be given because the Bible gives us all we need to know in the book of First and Second Chronicles. But the fact that this was given, as have many of them before, to the chief musician was, as I've said often now, was given with the intent for public worship. And so that's the value that we find in the 39th Psalm that might not have been even in the 38th Psalm. As we read this Psalm, all of us that have lived any length of time at all have had to deal with stress and struggles of life, and that we find ourselves, as David did, in a position of what's next. When is this going to end? How much longer? Now, I've not faced many of those times in my life, and nothing that David would have faced, and probably nothing like some of you have faced in your life. But that's the context. That's the background of the content of this psalm. David found himself at a place that he needed answers from the Lord. And so he struggled with it. So the first three verses, we find a silent struggle from David. In verse 1, he said, I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. And the idea of the bridle there is not so much as the book of James talks about the bridle in a horse's mouth, that the purpose of it is to lead the horse or lead the animal. The bridle here is more to quiet the mouth, or to muzzle the mouth. In fact, the historicity of the word itself in Hebrew is a piece of metal that they would actually literally fasten to a mouth to keep it from being able to move. So that's the idea of this word. He said, I will do that. I will keep my mouth. I will guard my lips, my words, as if I was muzzled or bridled, especially while the ungodly are there, while the wicked are there. And the reason I think he did this was so he would to avoid sinning with his mouth and bringing reproach to the Lord. He knew the state he was in. He knew what he was going to have to deal with. And kind of the moral to the point here is, not everything we think needs to be spoken out loud. I've met a lot of people. You may know a lot of people this way too, or at least some. Most likely everybody knows at least somebody like this. They're just quick to tell you what they think. They don't think about the consequences. They don't care sometimes about the consequences of what they say. They're going to tell you what they think and let the chips fall where they may. Now, sometimes that's necessary. In fact, we'll find that there's a point where David got to where he said, I just have to speak. But he didn't voice that point to the community. He didn't voice it to the congregation. He didn't voice it to his family. He didn't voice it to his friends. He voiced it to the Lord. And so if we're going to complain, if we're going to criticize, if we're going to have negative things to say, even if they're true, the best place and the best person to take those things to would be to the Lord. And then just ask him, should I actually say this? Most of the time, the answer is going to be no. And so verse 1 is talking about that I sin not with my tongue. That's the positive aspect. The negative side of it, verse 2, I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good. There was a cost to his emotional stability now, because he had all this bent-up frustration, and he so wanted to say something to the wicked around him. He so wanted to condemn them, and now he was king. He could have done more than just condemn them. He could have brought civil punishment upon them. He could have brought physical destruction upon them. He could have done a lot of things, but he didn't, because he knew, and again, if you go back to the 38th Psalm, in the state he was in there, and if these two are connected in time, in chronological time, then that would help us understand to some extent. Now, I don't think it is necessarily, but David went through this cycle of discouragement and depression and coming to the Lord and getting things right, and then going up to the mountaintop and then plunging down into the valley again and back up to the mountain. I mean, he's on a roller coaster all the time, according to the writings, not just in the book of Psalms, but in the historical books as well. And so he's saying here in this silence that he wasn't going to even give good news to anybody. And I've been there. I've done that. I get frustrated, and I'll get to the point where I don't have anything to say. You know, the old adage, if you don't have anything good to say, don't say anything at all. I sometimes have something good to say, and I don't even want to say that. Now, it's pretty bad for a preacher. I get that. And, you know, you have to, you know, put on your big boy shoes and go to work, do your job. But there are times where we don't want to say anything to anybody because we just don't know what to say. And that's where David was. So we have this silent struggle within him. And then verse 3 is the breaking point of the silence. My heart was hot within me while I was musing. And I think we can understand what that means. It means pretty much what you think it means. While he was stirring all this stuff up in his mind, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue, but he didn't speak it to the wicked. The next word in verse 4 is Lord. He took it to the Lord in prayer. And you know, there's nothing wrong with doing that. There's more wrong if we don't than if we do. In fact, you'll find in more than one occasion in the Bible, in the Old Testament, in Psalms in particular, that there's the idea of complaint. In fact, I took my complaint to the Lord. I'm going to take it to him. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. Cast all thy care upon him. Cast thy burdens upon the Lord. All kinds of verses we could go into. So that's the breaking point. Turn to Jeremiah 20, and some, you might already know where I'm going, and that's okay. Jeremiah 20. Jeremiah faced something very similar in his life. It was a different context. It was a different circumstance, different reason. But the silent struggle was still there. And I'm not going to read the whole context. I'd encourage you to do that. It starts in chapter 19, verse 14, goes to the end of chapter 20. But I'm just going to read verses 7, 8, 9, and 10 of Jeremiah 20. Jeremiah, his first persecution, he's a mess. He's been physically assaulted. He's beaten and bruised. And he said, O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. Now, he might be a little melodramatic here, but he's not exaggerating. Everybody was mocking him. He didn't have any friends at this point. For since I spake, I cried out, I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me, and a derision daily. Now, it's not saying he was reproached by the word. He's saying as he gave the word of God to the people as a prophet, the word of God reproached the people, is how we're to take that. Verse 9, then I said, now he's still speaking to the Lord in prayer. By the way, this is a poem. You don't see it as a structure here, but verse 7 down through verse 18 is a poem. It's poetic structure in Hebrew, very similar to Psalms. Then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name, but his word. Now, I don't know how much time, by the way, passed in that period in that verse, but time passed. And I have a sneaky suspicion a fair amount of time passed. In fact, from this point on in Jeremiah's life, he was not as effective as he was before. Whatever happened here had a great impact on Jeremiah's mental health, as we'd say today. But his word was in mine heart, speaking the word of God, as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. What did the psalmist say? My heart was hot within me while I was musing. The fire burned, then I spake with my tongue. Verse 10, for I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side. Report, say they, and we will report it. All my familiars watched for my halting, saying, peradventure he will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him, and we shall take our revenge on him. We talk about some friendly people. He said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name, period. And then there was a time. And I think there were several years passed. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I could not stay. I've walked that valley, not anything like Jeremiah has, but I understand from personal experience what Jeremiah is saying. And I know a lot of people that do. There comes a breaking point in that silent struggle where we have to say something. And it's best to take it to the Lord as a believer in Christ. It's better to take it to the Lord first and let him tell us what to do with it at that point. And if we're quiet enough and we're calm enough and we pray enough, and or not enough, that's not the word necessarily, but if we pray diligently, desiring what God wants us to do, spending time in his word, he will tell us what to do. So then we come to verses 4, 5, and 6. And this is a spoken reflection on the struggle. This is David, back in Psalm 39, just seeking help, seeking answers. This is a conversation that he had with the Lord about the struggles with his frailties and the shortness and frailty of life in general for all mankind. He just wanted some answers. And God gave him the answers. Now, we may not have that communication on the level that David had with the Lord. Some say that they would, some have said, I'd like to have that communication that Moses had with the Lord, or that David had with the Lord, or that Ezekiel had with the Lord, where God spoke in, it seems like, an audible voice, and they heard. Well, we have a more sure word of prophecy, the Bible tells us. God wrote it all down for us. We do have it all. He does speak to us. Not only that, we have the third person of the Godhead, God himself, indwelling us. We have no excuse to not know what the Lord wants us to do and how to handle the struggles. But we will struggle and we will have trouble. So he said in verse 4, Lord, make me to know mine end and to measure my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Now, I have no idea how old David was. It didn't take me long as I started growing older. You get out of the 20s and out of the 30s. It didn't take me long to figure out that I was a little more frail than I used to be. And I find myself today a little more frail than I was 10 years ago. And I'm sure 10 years from now, if the Lord hasn't returned by then, I'll be a little more frail than I am today. That's how it goes. But that's not necessarily the entirety of what he's speaking of. He's not just speaking, he is speaking of his physical being. We know that because it says that later. But he's speaking of his mental ability, his emotional understanding of what's going on in his brain, in his mind. And if the devil can do anything to stop us from serving the Lord, it is going to be to consume our mind, to confuse our mind, to take our thoughts and put them on something else. May not be bad, but just distracts us from serving the Lord, and that's all he has to do. And that's what he's done to David. So he said, Lord, make me to know my end. Now, this should be a prayer we pray. Not to question God or necessarily to complain that life's too short, but to simply ask God, ask him to show us what he wants us to do with the time that we have here in this life. Whatever time we have left. And nobody here knows how much time we have left. I don't, you don't. There's not a soul on earth that knows how much time they have left. Even those in the hospitals that are given a limited amount of time, they don't know that God won't intervene or that they won't last that long for that matter. But he said, make me to know mine end, the measure of my days. He's not saying, I want to know the day I'm going to die. That's not what he's saying. He's not even asking for longer life. That's not the point. He just wants to understand the limits to his life. The things that he can do, the things that he can't do. I believe he's seeking wisdom. There are some that think he's asking how much longer this trial is going to go on so that I know when it ends. And there might be a measure of truth to that, but I don't think that fits the context. I think he's just simply asking for wisdom. Make me to know. And humility. To understand that we're just finite beings. We're frail. We're susceptible to the tiniest of bacteria out there if we're not careful. Psalm 90 verse 2, very familiar verse if you want to kind of cursor your way over there. Psalm 90 verse 12, the 90th Psalm is a prayer of Moses. The superscription, the title, Prayer of Moses, the Man of God. I believe he also wrote the 91st Psalm. Not everybody does. Not really relevant since it doesn't have it in the superscription of the title. And they're not inspired anyways. The text of it is Psalm 90 verse 12 says, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. And he goes on. Teach us to number our days. The New Testament terminology there is redeeming the time because the days are evil. In Ephesians 5, he says, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Colossians says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. The Old Testament version of that is teach us to number our days. If you don't really know what it means to redeem the time or to buy back the time, what are you talking about? Well, our days are numbered. God has a fixed number on them. We need to make sure we do our best to make use of the time that God has given us, and that's what it looks like in terminology, redeeming. In Old Testament terminology, teach us to number our days. In the 90th Psalm, here in the 39th Psalm, make me to know mine end. It's all saying the same thing. We need to make sure we use our time wisely. And I honestly fail at this. Often I get frustrated with myself, and my wife gets frustrated with me when I get frustrated with myself because it irritates her that I think that I have to be doing something all the time. Well, you know, redeeming the time, time short. I'm running out of time, however way you want to term it. That's what he means when he says that I may know how frail I am. Time's running out. From the time we're born, time's running out. We need to make sure we do the best we can. So that's the struggle that he's having, and he brought that to the Lord. And that's, by the way, the internal struggle he was dealing with. Dealing with all the pain that he was enduring and the pain that he had inflicted on others unnecessarily. All that weighed heavy on him. So verse 5 declares life to be brief. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth. The handbreadth is the four fingers of the hand. You know, some people have bigger hands than others, but the average hand, it's like the cubit from the, in the Bible, the point of the elbow to the tip of the middle finger, approximately 18 inches. If you're taller, it's going to be longer. If you're shorter, it's going to be shorter, but the average is 18 inches. So the width of the four fingers, give or take 4 inches. It is the smallest, one of the smallest measurements or one of the shortest units of measurement in biblical times. It was smaller than a span, obviously smaller than a cubit. It is the small, and it's spoken of here, it's used here to show the briefness of life. In the shortest, the ability we have to measure distance or space, the shortest unit of measurement they had at the time that we know about was the handbreadth. That's how they measured things. They didn't have tape measures. It was pretty accurate. I mean, they could lay things out pretty accurately the way they did. Behold, thou hast made my days as handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Every man at his best state is altogether vanity. In the best position we can be in life, without God, is useless, is vain, is empty, is worthless. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? Without God, without purpose, without hope, everything that man has and man does is vanity. It's worthless, is empty. Surely, verse 6 is a description of the folly of man without God. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. It's not that they're putting on a show. They're not talking about appearance here or showing off. It has the idea of the meaningless aspect of life. One translated it this way, an author from a long time ago, only as a shadow doth each walk to and fro. The shadow, the phantom, the ghost. In fact, that's the history of the word, is a spirit, a ghost, a shadow, something that's not real. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Now, this is like Solomon stating things without God. And we know that's not true of a Christian because we have purpose, we have use. And then we come to that point, verses 7 through 13, is a supplication for deliverance from the struggle. Verse 7, deliverance from anxiety. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in Thee. That is the only hope we have against, the only deliverance we have against the anxiety that life creates today. Verse 8, deliverance from sin and the power of sin. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. He's not asking God to just forgive him of the sin. He's asking that God deliver him from the power of the sin. And not just a single sin, all sin. That should be our prayer every day. Hence the, and I mentioned this last week, or I don't know if it was last Wednesday or on Sunday, but in the Lord's Prayer, the Lord's model prayer in Matthew chapter 6, lead us not into temptation. That's what this means. Deliver me from my transgressions, from all my transgressions. He's praying and asking God to deliver him from the power of sin. And then verses 9 through 11, we won't spend any time on these because we dealt with a lot of this last week. Deliverance from the chastening hand of the Lord. Verse 11 ends with, surely every man is vanity, Selah, very similar to verse 5. And it just shows that the chastening hand of the Lord was upon him. Verse 9 is unique, and I'll make this comment. Instead of venting frustration, he now accepts God's sovereignty. I was dumb. He came back to the place where he said, you know, I'm just going to wait on the Lord. I'm just going to be still and know that He is God. He's not referencing back to what He said at the beginning. This is a whole different matter. I opened not my mouth because Thou didst it. Whatever He was going through, be it the chastening, be it the trial, the struggle, whatever it was He was going through, He knew that it was God's will that it happened. And so He turned it over to Him and He said, it's Yours. And asked for it to be removed, verse 10, verse 11. And we come to the conclusion, strength after the struggle. Continuing on in prayer, hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace in my tears, for I am a stranger with thee and a sojourner, as all my fathers were. We find that later on in the New Testament, that we're just pilgrims and sojourners in this land. Verse 13, that O spare me, that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more. In other words, before I die. Not recover strength as something that he was missing, but something that he hadn't used. That the prayer is that God would help him make use of the strength that he had left to serve God. And that should be our prayer. No matter what we have in life, no matter where we are, no matter what's going on, our prayer ought to be, deliver me from the anxiety and the stress and the turmoil of life. The Apostle Paul told the church of Philippi, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. That word careful there is the same idea as this Old Testament principle of anxiety or of anxiousness. Just the idea that we need God's help there, deliverance from the power of sin and from sin itself, and then strength after we get victory over the struggle, strength to carry on so it doesn't happen again. There's a lot bound up in those few verses of Psalm 39, and I trust that it's been a blessing tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your word. Mindful